All right, so we'll go ahead and move on into the sermon for today. The when and how of Jesus Christ's return has been on the mind of many followers of Jesus down through time. Many have come making bold predictions about the return of Jesus Christ to establish his Father's kingdom upon this earth. Many bold predictions, in fact, almost all of them have failed at some point in time, and it's happened time and time again. So many have misunderstood Jesus or made assumptions about the return of Jesus, our Messiah, to this earth. Once upon a time, the Pharisees stopped and asked Jesus, when would the kingdom of God come? When would the kingdom of God come? In answering their question, Jesus taught them several things, one of which was what life would be like at his return to this earth. Let's go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 17. And we'll begin in verse 26. This story really begins a little further up in verse 20, but we'll skip down to the important part that ties in with my message today. So we'll begin in Luke 17, verse 26. Jesus is speaking here, and he says, as it was in the days of Noah, he's giving an explanation now to not only the Pharisees, but specifically, Scripture mentions he's talking to his disciples. He says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. So he's saying, think back to what you understand about Noah and realize that when I return, it's going to be very similar to that time. Verse 27, he adds some clarity to his comment. Verse 27 says, they ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Verse 28, likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, and they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so, it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Verse 32, remember Lot's wife. Finally, we'll conclude this section of reading in verse 33. It says, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. Jesus Christ was giving some powerful instruction about what life is going to be like at his return. And basically what he's telling his disciples and he's telling us is that everyday life is going to be going on like it always has. People are going to be taking care of their regular business from one day to the next. Well, what is the message? In fact, the warning from Jesus. Why did he direct his disciples to remember what happened in the days of Noah and during the days of Lot? Clearly, Jesus was telling them, as he's telling us today, that there are important lessons to be learned from both of these lessons from history. In my sermon today, I would like to look at the story of God's judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And in doing so, we'll see some important lessons for us as we grow ever closer to the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. Let's go ahead and jump back to excuse me. I never sneeze once, so hopefully that takes care of it. Genesis chapter 18. Did you ever see someone sneeze once? I marvel at people that just sneeze once. I never could sneeze once. Excuse me for that. Genesis 18, and we'll begin reading in verse 16. In my sermons, I don't like to go into long readings of Scripture, but I really stressed in putting together my message today on trying to figure out how to tell the story of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah without doing that, and I finally just gave in to agreeing that I needed to read the whole story. So we'll go through this as quickly as I can, and I'll ask you for your patience in the lengthy reading of Scripture. But we have to understand the lessons from the story, we really have to go through it real quickly here. Genesis 18, beginning in verse 16. And here again, we're jumping in to the story. And if you really wanted to back out, if we had more time and wanted to read more scriptures, I could back up and show how Jesus Christ came to this earth and with two angels. And he stopped at Abraham's tent. And he talked with Abraham, and during that exchange, Abraham offered them food and drinks. And they were actually, I think, on a mission to head to Sodom and to see what was going on there. But they stopped at Abraham's place. And you could even go back further in the story where it talks about how Abraham and Lot were traveling together. And Lot is Abraham's nephew. And Abraham said, choose which land you want. And Lot stepped back and looked and saw that the land that he was set to choose was beautiful, and he chose that land. So they're relatively close proximity to one another, Abraham and Lot. So Jesus Christ shows up, and he stops at Abraham, and he gives a message to Abraham and to Sarah that in the future he was going to give them a child in their old age. And if you continue reading through the scriptures, the two angels left and they went on to their mission to Sodom. And it says Abraham stood in the way of the Lord, and he had a conversation with him about where they were going and what was to take place. And Jesus said, I can't hide my plans from my servant Abraham. So he began to tell him because the evilness of Sodom and Gomorrah in that area had come up to him, and the cries of evil came up to him, and he was there to go prove that it was as bad as he heard and to deal with it and to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. So then, as you're probably aware from reading the story, that there was a negotiation that took place between Abraham and the Lord. And let's go ahead and pick up the story here in Genesis 18, verse 16. It says, then the men rose from there and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on their way. So he kind of led them and pointed them in the direction to go. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, and the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is grave, I will go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. And going on here just a little bit further, verse 22 says, then the men turned away from there, this is the two angels, and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Now, why would Abraham ask that question? Because he knew his nephew Lot was in Sodom, that he lived in Sodom. He was concerned for Lot and also for Lot's family. So then he began, like I mentioned, the negotiation, asking the Lord, well, if there were 50 people that were righteous, would you destroy the towns even if there were 50 righteous people in them? And he said, no, he wouldn't. He finally negotiated all the way down to saying, well, what if there's 10? What if there's 10 righteous people in Sodom? Would you still destroy the cities? And the Lord finally said, no, I would not. So, and that's where the negotiation ended. So let's continue the story in Genesis 19, verse 1. And if you'd like to know where we're going to end, you can put down through verse 26. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face towards the ground. So Lot understood who these men were, that they were men or angels, if you will, of God. And he said, hear now, my lords, please turn in to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way. And they said, no, but we will spend the night in the open square. You kind of get the impression that Lot's kind of saying, well, come on in. You're welcome to come into my home. And tomorrow you can leave at the crack of dawn and be on your way. Because he knew the evilness of the town of which he resided in. Verse 3, but he insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. That had to be an amazing thing to see happen. And after reading through and studying this section of Scripture, I think there's more to what happened than just these two angels showing up at Lot's home, and then it causes all these people to show up at his house. I think the angels, this is just my thoughts, I could be completely wrong, but I think the angels went out and giving a warning to the people of Sodom about the destruction that was to come. And I think there's justification for my thoughts as we continue reading. Let's see. Verse 5. And they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we may know them carnally. And if you understand anything about Sodom and Gomorrah and the sins of these towns, it was full of homosexuality. Full of homosexuality. Going on in verse 6, it says, so Lot went out to them through the doorway. So he quickly went out and pulled the door shut behind him. And he said, please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See, now I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, that you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof. So he's saying, they're here because of this very reason that you want to go and have sex with these men. Verse 9, and they said, stand back. And then they said, this one came in to stay, and he keeps acting as a judge. I think that is a telling comment from the townspeople of Sodom. They've already experienced, I believe, these angels going throughout their town, telling them of their sins and telling them how wrong they are. These men are telling Lot, they walk through our town as if they're our judge. Well, truly, they were. Jesus Christ was. Verse 9, and they said, stand back. We'll pick up the story here again in verse 9. And they said, stand back. And then they said, this one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. But the men, the angels, reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so they became weary trying to find the door to Lot's home. Then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place. Verse 13, for we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his son-in-laws, who had married his daughters, and said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But to his son-in-laws, he seemed to be joking. I wanted to touch back when we were reading through this section about how Lot offered his virgin daughters to this crowd outside of his home. And it's not a good thing. It's a horrible thing that I can't imagine being placed in that situation as a father and telling people that are sexually ravenous and had no morals that you can have my daughters. But they lived in a very corrupted town. And we won't go into the story further today, but I've read through it. And after all these events, Lot ends up with his daughters in the mountains. And his daughters that followed Lot out of that town, out of Sodom, got together and they put together this idea to get their father Lot drunk and go in and have sex with him so that they could have a child, because they felt that all the people were now destroyed. They had no hope of having children of their own. So I can't imagine daughters coming up with that idea in their mind either. So there's something wrong there. And I think that it paints the picture of how horrible Sodom and Gomorrah was. And it even affected the very daughters of Lot. They may have been virgins, but their mind was far from a mind of a virgin young lady. To be able to come up with these ideas, it shows, I think, how the corruption within Sodom and Gomorrah had been ingrained even in Lot's daughters. So we'll continue. Just my personal thoughts here. Verse 14, so Lot went out and spoke to his son-in-laws who were married to his daughters and said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But to his son-in-laws, he seemed to be joking. I think they probably laughed him off and said, oh, go home, Dad, go home. Everything's going to be fine. Verse 15, when the morning dawned and the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. So this is very, very early in the morning. And the angels are saying, you've got to leave now because destruction is coming. Verse 16, and while he lingered, so Lot is even delaying his departure, even at the urgency that was expressed by the angels. He says, and while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand and his wife's hand and the hands of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful to him and they brought him out and set him outside of the city. So it came to pass when they had brought them out that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Then Lot said, verse 18, please, no, my Lord. Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. Verse 20, see now this city is near enough to flee to. He's pointing off into the distance. And is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said to him, see, I have favored you concerning this thing also. So additional mercy is being poured out upon Lot and his family at this point, because they were going to send him off into the mountains. So what this has done, it's changed God's plans in a way for this little town called Zoar, which we'll see the name here in a minute. And they said, okay, you can go there. We'll hold off the destruction from Zoar. Okay. Verse 20. See now this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said to him, see, I have favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow the city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I can do nothing until you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. Few more verses. Verse 23, and the sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. So you can give you an idea how early in the morning they left Sodom. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew these cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. So there was nothing left. Nothing left, not even on the ground around the cities. Complete destruction. Verse 26, but his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. So we'll go ahead and stop our readings there on the story of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and God working with Lot and his family. So in the remainder of my sermon, I'd like to cover three lessons that we can learn from this story that we've just read. And I want to qualify by saying these aren't intended to be the only lessons from this story. I think there's many lessons here, but there's three that I want to focus on in my sermon today. The first point, first lesson, is recognize the evil around you. Recognize the evil around you. Lot was the nephew, as I mentioned, of Abraham. And there came a time when they decided to part ways in their traveling together. If you look at the story, the men of Abraham and the men of Lot, and both men were very wealthy, Scripture tells us. The men underneath them started fighting between the two groups. So out of his generosity and love for Lot, Abraham permitted Lot to choose the land that in which he wanted to live. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 13. I'm going to try to shorten this. I was going to start reading in verse 1. You can put that down in your notes if you want to read through the details yourself. Let's pick up the story in verse 10, and we'll read through verse 13. says, and Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord stood, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord. So that's how beautiful this was, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain. And notice what it says, and he pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. Even as far as Sodom. Verse 13. This is, I'm not sure how far in history this is from when Lot moved into Sodom and when Sodom was destroyed. But I get the feeling that there was quite a bit of time that passed. But notice what it says in verse 13. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. So their actions, their perversions, were already well underway. This was not something that just popped up in the city, within the city of Sodom, in the course of a few days, weeks, or months. It was already known how horrible this city was. And Lot made the decision to pitch his tent right down there next to the evil Sodom. Not a good choice. That's why I say recognize the evil around you. Make good decisions is also important. As we consider what's taking place here in the course of history, I wanted to quote from the Albert Barnes commentary. And he is talking about Lot's choice. The section he entitles, "The Men of Sodom Were Wicked." And again, this is from Albert Barnes' commentary. He says, "The higher blessing of a good society then was missing in the choice of Lot. It is probable that he was a single man when he departed Abram, and therefore he married a woman of Sodom. He has in that case fallen into the snare of matching or mingling with the ungodly. Sinners before the Lord exceedingly," this is his comment about Sodom, "sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Their country was the garden of the Lord, but the beauty of the landscape and the superabundance of the luxuries it afforded did not abate or do away with the sinful disposition of the inhabitants." In other words, Albert Barnes is saying it doesn't matter how beautiful the landscape was, the sin did not go away because of the beauty of the land. "Their moral corruption only broke forth into greater vileness of lust and more daring defiance of heaven. They sinned exceedingly before the Lord, and Lot had fallen into the very vortex of vice and blasphemy. Lot saw the incredible beauty of the land and completely ignored the debauchery of the people. We know that Lot was married, and as Albert Barnes' commentary stated, the town of Sodom was most likely her hometown, Lot's wife's hometown. As Christian men and women, we must be very careful in the decisions that we make when it comes to being ingrained in the ways of this world around us. Because we can look out and see every day almost now of our life, if we really want to see it, we can see the evil that surrounds us. It's everywhere. It's thick. And human nature, unfortunately, has a very comfortable ability to become accepting of the evil that's around them. Lot became very accepting of the evil that was around him, even to the point that he put his home there. And he didn't have to. He could have chosen to go to Zoar from the very beginning and live in a small, quiet village. The Bible doesn't tell us about the condition of Zoar and the people there. But nonetheless, we must be very careful in the decisions we make, especially since we live in very evil times as Lot did. Paul clearly sets the focus for the people of God. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 12. We'll read the first two verses. Romans chapter 12. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. He wants us, and he's encouraging God's people to live a life that would be holy in the eyes of God. That means staying away from the perversions that are surrounding you, that are so easy to tempt human nature to be drawn into those type of evils. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world. Don't let your lifestyle, who you are as a person, end up being just like the rest of the world around you. That's what it means to be conformed to the world. But be transformed. Change who you were before God started working with you in your life. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do we do that? How do we renew our mind? Well, it's done every day of our life in prayer and study, meditating on God's word. Because if you don't fill your mind with God's word and some part of your day with God in communication with him, what are you filling it with? Very possibly the wrong things of this world. And the more you put the wrong things of this world into your mind, it's who you end up becoming. And do not be conformed to this world, again, verse 2, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Only if you're renewing your mind every day will you have the ability to make righteous decisions, important decisions. He even says it, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why is that important? Paul tells us that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect, the will of God. So important that we follow God's inspired instruction that Paul gives us. The lesson for us, be careful where we pitch our tent. Be careful where we pitch our tent. And for a reference scripture there, we've already read it, but Genesis 13, verse 12. The second lesson that we can learn from Lot and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I meant to give you a title if you haven't figured it out. But the title for my sermon is Lessons from Lot. Lessons from Lot. So the second point, and I've actually got, after thinking about this, I've changed my title. And I've added a part A and part B to the title. And I don't like long titles, but I need to have both of these in here. The first point of the first title of the second point is Sin Always Ends in Death. So if you're taking notes, you can put that down as the title of this second lesson. Sin always ends in death, dash, don't look back. Sin always ends in death, dash or slash, don't look back. God decided to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of the complete unrighteousness and lack of repentance. Lack of repentance. I really feel like those angels went through Sodom and gave a warning to the people. Just because God is that merciful. And we'll cover some more of that here shortly. But God is a merciful God, even to the unrighteous. He's merciful to me, the unrighteous. At one point, I thankfully have righteousness now in my life, not of my own. It belongs to God, but he's put it in me through his Holy Spirit. If you're born of God, you have righteousness dwelling in you. It's not because I'm a righteous person, but righteousness is still within me. I still have sins, and sin is not righteous. But we do have righteousness, God's righteousness dwelling within us. But we need to realize and understand that sin always ends in death. And the story of Sodom and Gomorrah paints that picture clearer than anything else that I can think of. In Genesis chapter 13, verse 13, as a reference, we won't turn there, we're told that the people were extremely wicked and constantly sinned against the Lord. It wasn't just on occasion. They sinned constantly against the Lord. God never accepts sin. He's never accepted any of my sins in my life, and he doesn't accept the sins in your life. Even though he doesn't accept sins, that doesn't mean that he's not merciful. God is absolutely merciful, and he patiently waits for mankind to repent and turn from their sins. God's patiently waiting to this day for all of his creation, all of mankind, to come to repentance. It's his greatest desire for anyone that he's ever given life to, that that person will come to repentance in their life. Lot's wife had been given a gracious opportunity by the Lord to escape with her life. All she had to do was obey the simple instructions from the angels. And I say simple because they weren't complex. Not necessarily simple to adhere to. Because human nature is saying, turn back, look, what about your son-in-laws and your daughters that are still back in Sodom? Scripture doesn't tell us what went through the mind of Lot's wife. But for something was going on in her mind that caused her to stop and to stare back. And if you look in the Hebrew words for when it says she turned and looked back, it talks about looking back in an intense longing, kind of a desire, like thoughts of how she loved the town that she no doubt grew up in, or at least was residing in. So Lot's wife turned and looked back, which disobeyed God's instruction, and she paid the penalty for her sin. Sin always ends in death. As we know, Lot's wife disobeyed the commandment of God. And in her disobedience, and in actually rebellion, because the instructions given to her were very clear. Leave, hurry, get on your way, and don't turn around. Don't look back. Many people have debated the reason that she turned and looked back. Some say she longed to return to her hometown. Some think she was thinking of her family that didn't accept the merciful grace offered to them by God. In the end, it doesn't really matter. God's judgment is always right. God's judgment is always right. And her sin brought her death. And as I said, sin always ends in death. It's been this way from the beginning of man's creation. God warned Adam and Eve that in the day that they would eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what would happen? They would die. Why? Because he's telling them, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's a command from God. God expects obedience. He expects obedience out of me, and I sin. But now we have Jesus Christ that intervenes on our behalf. when we sin, when we disobey God. Sin ends in death, and it's been that way. It's been a law of God since he created mankind. If you want a reference, you can jot down in your notes Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17, where God told them, told Adam and Eve, that they would die in the day that they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But the same is true for us as well. We've all sinned, and therefore we all have brought death upon ourselves, haven't we? This is the very simple law of God. If you'd like another scripture that backs this idea up is Romans chapter 6, verse 23. It simply states, the wages of sin is death. The wages are something you get paid for something you've done. If you've sinned, and we all have, the wage for that, the payment for that, is death. For those that have repented of their sinful past and have been baptized, and they have been baptized into Jesus Christ's death. That's the significance of Jesus Christ's death. We're buried with Jesus Christ because of our sins. Because of our sins, we're buried with Jesus Christ. The death that we deserved, because of the law of God, says if you sin, you will die. The death that we deserved was paid by the death of Jesus Christ, the death of our righteous Savior. Let's go to Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Romans chapter 6, we'll begin reading in verse 3. We'll read down through verse 12. Paul says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" That's what happens at baptism. You're baptized into the very death of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism. That's the symbolism associated with going beneath the water. Through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Once you go through that process and you come up out of that water, you have a new mission in your life. To walk in newness of life. Understanding that the death penalty that was upon you is removed. Understanding that you're to walk in a new focus in life. Not casually sinning, but taking sin very seriously when it comes up into your life. And the repentance that's required at baptism is just the beginning. Repentance doesn't begin and end at baptism. Repentance begins at baptism and moves forward the rest of your entire life. Verse 5 of Romans 6. For if we had been united together in the likeness of his death, which we have, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. That's our hope. Verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of the sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, in other words, that word likewise means the same for us. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Dead indeed to sin. Does that mean we're never going to sin again? It does not. It means that we don't have, we are not slaves to sin, meaning the death penalty of sin is no longer upon us if we maintain a life of repentance. Recognizing sin, recognizing the evil around us or possibly even in our life. Verse 11 again, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the crux of this section of Scripture, verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your bodies. Don't let it rule in your bodies. Paul knew that everyone was going to sin. Paul knew that he was a sinner. But we can't let it run and rule our life. We sin, we recognize it, we go before God, confess our sin, and be determined to change our life so that we don't repeat the same sin again. That's how you don't let sin reign or control or rule your life. Verse 12 again to finish it out. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lusts. That you should obey it in its lusts. The lesson for this section, just as sin led to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, sin leads to our destruction as well. God knows that. That's why he's telling us to stay away from sin. The instruction is easy. Fulfilling the instruction takes character and takes work and takes God's Holy Spirit working in your life. However, God, through his love and mercy for us, has intervened, and we have been redeemed or saved by the life and death of Jesus Christ. The third and final lesson from the story of Lot is God is merciful. Simple title for you this time. God is merciful. Abraham petitioned the Lord's mercy upon Sodom, asking him if he would destroy the righteous with the wicked. Clearly, the answer from the Lord was no. No, I will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. And he did not. Even though Lot made poor decisions, God was merciful to him because Lot was considered righteous. Lot was considered righteous in the eyes of God. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2. And we'll begin reading verse 6, 6 through 9. 2 Peter 2, beginning in verse 6. It says, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly." He's saying that this is an example for you and I, because I used to live my life in an ungodly way before God called me and opened my eyes to the importance of his law, the importance of obeying God. Verse 7, "And delivered righteous Lot." See, God, in God's eyes, Lot was considered righteous. "And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked." I'm so thankful that this section was put in here about Lot. It tells so much about the background of Lot and his story. But he says he was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. And if you remember in what we read about the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, it said an outcry went up to the Lord about the filthiness of the city and the areas there. And I wonder, Was it not probably righteous Lot's prayers to God about the evil that was surrounding him every day? And I'm guessing it probably was, because he was the only person that was righteous that survived that. God said he would not destroy any other righteous if it was their righteousness, that if it was there in Sodom and Gomorrah. He would have brought all the righteous people out, not just Lot, because God doesn't show favoritism. So all the destruction was upon people that were unrighteous in their perversions. So God delivered righteous Lot and says he was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. And I do believe that it was Lot's prayers that were going to God in his heaven. And my question for us, are we praying for the evil and the wrongs that we see in the not in our life, but also in the world around us? Are we praying for God's kingdom to come? Because then righteousness will come to an end. Unrighteousness will come to an end. It's got to be a part of our prayers. Verse 8. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from the day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Verse 9. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And God's going to have mercy upon Sodom and Gomorrah. We won't take the time to turn there, but there's scriptures where Jesus Christ said it's going to be better for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than it is for the scribes and Pharisees. Because the scribes and Pharisees should have known better. That's another sermon and message for another day. And as a side note, how God was not only merciful to Lot. I mean, in God's righteous judgment, he could have sent those two angels to Lot and said, you leave now and leave all your family behind because they are unrighteous. But God is incredibly merciful. He went down to send his angels to Lot, and what did he tell him? Get your family members. He even told him to go to your sons and son-in-laws and daughters, whoever you have in your family, and encourage them about what's going to happen and tell them that they need to leave. That's how far and how great God's mercy extends. It went far beyond even righteous Lot. It doesn't say in 2 Peter that Lot's wife was righteous or his son-in-laws or anybody else in his family. It said that Lot was. And God offered through his mercy and his concern and his love, protection, possible protection for all of Lot's family. All they had to do was heed the warning. God offered the same thing if we go back and look at the story, which we won't take the time to do, for Noah. God set Noah aside. Noah was the righteous man, and he worked through Noah. And he said, tell all your family members what's going to happen. And he saved them. He offered that physical salvation, if you will, to Noah's family. It's the way God works. He is abundantly merciful. So as we saw, Lot lingered when it came time to leave. And the angels had to forcibly remove them from the town. The angels of God were also very merciful to Lot and to all of his family, as I just discussed. They were originally told to flee to the mountains, and Lot begged to be allowed to go to Zoar. And the angels, through God's mercy, agreed to allow that as well. It's kind of funny because the end of the story, if you keep reading, Lot left Zoar and ended up in the mountains anyway. God has been very merciful toward us. Even when we sin and we walk in disobedience to God, he pours out his mercy upon us when we repent of our sins. Recognizing your sins and confessing them to God shows your fear of God, which is a good thing. Let's go to Proverbs as we begin to wrap up. Proverbs 28, verse 13. I'll read this scripture from the New Living Translation. Proverbs 28, verse 13. People who conceal their sins will not prosper. But if they confess and turn from them, that's two parts. Confess on your knees before God in sincerity of heart. You confess your sins and you determine to turn from them. They will receive mercy. God is abundantly merciful. You can also jot down in your notes 1 John chapter 1. Verse 9, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, but if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. And lastly, for your notes, Luke chapter 1, verse 50. Luke chapter 1, verse 50. It says, and his mercy is on those who fear him. God's mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. Meaning, it doesn't end. God's mercy never ends. And it is upon those who fear him. So what is the overall lesson from our story of Lot? Number one, recognize the evil around you and keep yourself and your family away from it. Number two, sin always ends in death, and don't look back. Don't look back. We've been delivered from our sinful way of life, and there's never a time that we should look back fondly when we lived in disobedience to God. We must always look forward, always have our eyes set on God's kingdom. And lastly, God is merciful if we maintain a repentant heart. I hope the rest of your Sabbath day is very blessed.